Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Well, take your Bible, and we're talking about being a Christian in this series, studying what it means, and we are asking the Lord to help us to understand the victorious Christian life. And we started the series first Sunday of the year, and I asked you this question: who are you? Who are you? You're not just Italian-American, you're not just, black, you're not Hispanic-Latino, you're not a plumber, or you're not a truck driver. The Bible says you're more than that. When you got saved, if you've been saved, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as you're alone for salvation, the Bible says you are in Christ. Every human being on this planet is either in Adam and in their sin, or in Christ. If you are in Christ, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says very clearly that you, when the Bible says, he who is in Christ is a new, say it, creation. Now, this is going to be one of those interactive messages, all right? Help me stay awake. Can you help me? Right? He's a new creation. You know what that means? The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made what? New. So we explain some things. The Bible says who you are in Christ. Today in your notes, if you haven't noticed, for the fourth Sunday in a row, I have included a list of verses. Go to the back page there if you received those notes, and they have three different sections, three different lists of verses of the Bible says who you are in Christ. You're accepted. It tells the truths of God's word. The Bible says, number two, you are secure. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to be asking, do they like me? Why is he looking at me that way? Why didn't I get picked? Why didn't I get chosen? You just stop that. If you have feelings of worthlessness, I'll tell you right now, they didn't come from God. If you're an insecure person, those didn't come from the Lord. And then you're significant. If you're like, I don't know if there's a place for me, listen, we have too many depressed people in this world, and I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to say you need to understand who you are in Christ. When you got saved, the Bible says you received a new identity. You are a new creature. And so you need to understand that. You're a saint. You're no longer a sinner. The Bible never calls a saved person a sinner. Always a saint. That's not an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. That's a reality of the Word of God and the God who made you. When you got saved, you're a saint. You know what that means? Set apart, special, a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like many of you would say, my children are special. You may say, I like all the kids at church, but my kids are something special to me. That's how God views us. The Bible says that you are a new creation. So we studied that verse first week. Second week, then I talked to you about the subject of faith. And I explained to you that faith is a really simple truth. Listen, here it is. Ready? Faith is believing what is true. Faith is believing what God says. The problem with most of us is we would agree with what God says, we just don't really believe it. We would say, well, you know, I just don't feel like a saint, Pastor. And here's the problem. You know, we go by what we feel. And so we stopped and we defined what faith is. Faith is believing what God says is true. Not what you feel, not what you think, but what God says. Now, last week I took you to the gospel and we explained the gospel as the good news. And then here's what we said. Which gospel do you believe? There's three different options the book of Galatians gives us. And if you study and if you look around the landscape of Christianity today, people are living three different gospels. Most people are either in one of these two. We said there's, first of all, legalism. Legalism is this idea that what I do or what I don't do makes me a good Christian. So if I do this, do this, do this, and don't do that, do that, do that, do that, that makes me, you know, a Christian. And that would be like me saying, you know, listen, if I go room, room, and I get in the garage, that makes me a car. That's ridiculous. Listen to me. We have to believe what's real about us. Now, it's not what we do. Now, once you understand who you are, then you will do the right thing. So if you understand I'm a saint, you will live a holy life. If you believe I'm an angry person, you're going to get angry. You see how that works? And so it's coming back to, the Bible says, the real gospel. Legalist is self-dependence. I'm going to do it. So most Christians live right here. Are you ready? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul by faith through grace. Through grace by faith. You know, I put my faith in you and you saved me. Now I'm going to try to live the Christian life to please you. That may sound good, but that's not Christianity.
And most people are living a legalistic, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to show God, you know what I mean, how thankful I am for the fact that he saved me. And listen, oh, foolish Galatians, Paul said last week. He said, I mean, that's a pretty strong word. That would be like, you know, maybe using the, you know, S-T-U-P-I-D word. That would be pretty strong. And some of you, would you look at me and you go, okay, I'm out of here. I'm done with this church. That's what Paul said. He said, that's how foolish you are for thinking that the gospel to the lost or to the sinner is you don't get saved by works. You get saved by faith alone, right? So if I stand here and I go, listen, I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm also trusting that I'm a good guy and that I'm a pastor and I'm a preacher, you know, to get me to heaven. So, you know, some of you look at me and you go, you're going to hell. That doesn't work. Listen to me. That's the same problem we have with the gospel. We don't understand the gospel to the saved. The gospel to, the Bible says, to the Christian is the same. You can't do it by your works. How many of you understand? Jesus said, without me, ye can do zero, nothing. And so you've got to understand, over here the Bible says, this doesn't work. It's flesh dependent. So then we said, there's always a reaction, by the way. Always a reaction to legalistic form of gospel. And the reaction is always, normally, unfortunately, unless people find liberty in Jesus, they usually go to license. License says, oh, it's grace, to the extreme. Right? It's, oh, God is love and grace is grace. And so, you know, we can do whatever we want. Now, how many of you would stop right there and understand? That sounds good. God is love. He'll forgive you. You can do anything you want and it's all good. He wants you to just be happy, be free. Now, watch this. The problem with that is it's only half the truth. The grace of God, the Bible says, teaches us that living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen to me. If anybody ever preaches to you that grace means you can do whatever you want, they don't understand grace. That's a cult. We have cultish religion that looks very conservative. We have cultish religion that looks like this. Just come as you are and leave like you came in America today. How many of you think that's true? Has this worked? Absolutely, it's not working. So license, we said, is not the true gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. There's a lot of people living this gospel right here. They may be in a conservative church, but in reality, they live it at home. They live it with their kids. They live it in their own life. It's just license and grace. And just encourage me and love me and everything's positive. Don't say anything negative because that would be bad. Don't ever tell your kids no. And the Bible says that's just not going to work. This is flesh indulgence. Watch this. If that's flesh dependence, this is flesh indulgence. The problem is it's still flesh. The Bible says this. We have to come to what the Bible calls liberty. Liberty. That's when I depend on Jesus Christ and I understand the gospel to the saved. The gospel to me, the Bible says, is the same thing, is that I'm supposed to live in freedom. Not freedom to do what I want. We already said that's not right. Freedom to do what I ought. And so we stopped last week and we said, this is flesh dependence. This is flesh indulgence. This is crucifying the flesh. Now, last week I told you at the end of the message that we all come to crises, moments when we feel like, oh man, this is not working. I feel like I'm doing what the Bible says, but it doesn't bring results. I have people say that. I went to a couples conference. I went to a soul winning thing. I've been to Sunday school. I've been to church my whole life, but it doesn't work. Listen to me. Defeat in your life is God's way of showing you that you're not depending on Him like you're supposed to. The Bible says the just shall live by, say it, faith. Watch this. And if without faith it's impossible to please God, and you're in a crisis moment, watch this, then those are times when God shows you, you aren't depending on me like you should. Those are times when God takes you a little bit deeper. So we hit crisis moments. I shared some of mine last week with you. I've had those ever since I was 16 years old. I feel like every couple of years I have them. The last 6 years in my life have been a crisis of belief. God's taking me deeper. And I want to share with you in this series some of the things that God's taught me. Because I'm telling you, for about 19, 20 years, I was a pastor who preached the word of God and stood up and essentially said to people every Sunday, hey, try harder. Try a little harder, and if you did what I did, you'd have what I have. Here's the problem. After 19, 20 years, I got tired of trying, and we, frankly, just about burnt out doing it, and all of a sudden, the Lord took me aside, and I'm telling you, now I'm out of the pasture, and I'm going, Lord, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go try somewhere else for you. I want to understand what it means to trust you. And so watch this. All of a sudden, God brings all of us to this crisis. And for the last 6 years in my life, I've been going, Lord, I want to understand what it means to live in freedom. Listen to me, folks. This is life-changing. Romans chapter 6 takes you from the crisis into the process. It gives you how to do it. It says, here's how to live and liberty. Here's how to crucify the flesh. Can I just say it right now? Most Christians, if I could just give you a statistic, I would dare say over 95% of Christians that I've met in my lifetime, and that's a lot of people that I've worked with. And if you were to talk into a mechanic who worked with hundreds of cars every single week, and he looked at you and he said, hey, listen, this is true of most cars. Be careful with yours. You'd sit there and you'd go, okay, I'm not saying this to brag. This is just experience. I work with hundreds of people every single week of my life, and I'm going to tell you something right now. Most people aren't living in liberty. Because they, while they come to crises in their lives over and over again, and God makes sure you do, they never come to the point, watch this, of the understanding the process. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way, 4:18. I want you to just read this with me. Watch what Paul said. He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, he says that most Christians are a lot like the unsaved. Well, the unsaved don't understand the gospel of salvation of their soul. Watch this. The saved don't understand the gospel of sanctification of their soul. And so he says, they're literally alienated from the life of God. They're not living the Christ walk. They're not living in victory. They're not living in the power of the Spirit. They're not living in liberty. He says they're alienated. Why? Watch the reason. Here's one of two options. One is through the ignorance that is in them. Watch this. Do you know what sometimes I think? I sit here and I think, well, you know, I went to conferences. I mean, I think there was actually pastors and preachers and teachers even in college that I think actually tried to teach me this stuff. In fact, I've read books lately that I think, this is a fantastic book, only to figure out. I had it in my library and I had the date that I read it in 2001 and I read it in 1999 and I'm going, I didn't listen. Sometimes we're ignorant, you haven't heard it. Can I just be blunt with you? Sometimes you're hard and you couldn't hear it. The Bible says because of the blindness of their heart, not their mind. It's not a problem they didn't know. It's a problem they couldn't know. They didn't want to know. They just wanted to keep trying. They just wanted pastor to go, hey, give me 3 ways to get rid of anger, 4 ways to quit drinking, 5 ways, you know, to have a good marriage, 6 ways to make my wife happy, and I'm out of here, and I'm going to go right back to it. And the Bible says that's not how it works. You've got to come to a crisis moment where you say, Lord, I've got to trust you. And the problem is sin hardens, the Bible says, and it's like, listen, this life of Christ won't flow through your brains, your veins, because of the blindness, the Bible says. It hardens the arteries, the spiritual arteries. And so we come, the Bible says, to these crises, and so now the Bible says it very clearly. We need to understand. It took me years as a preacher to understand this. And I pray today the Lord will help you right now just to say, Lord, open my heart. I want to understand the process. How many of you would love to know what it means to live at liberty? Romans chapter 6 is Paul dealing with this issue of Christians living the wrong gospel. If you don't believe me, notice verse 1. He says, very simply, notice the question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We answered this already. The answer is, should we just live in licentiousness then? He's like, you know, if we're not supposed to live under the law, should we just live in licentiousness? He says, the answer is, no. He says, we know that's not the answer. So the answer isn't the standard's too high. Let's just lower it. Let's go to a church that, you know, doesn't preach this stuff. Let's just, you know, kind of lower it. That's what Christianity is doing in America, because we've just decided, why try the power of Jesus? Let's just kind of go somewhere where they tell you, come as you are, listen to what you want, smoke. Well, you know, pass the joint. Jesus loves you. You know, oh, this is awesome. Dude, this is cool for Jesus, dude. And the Bible says, should we do that? The answer is absolutely not. Notice verse number 2. He says, that's not what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? I want to, in fact, before we go on to and read, I want you to take your pen real quick, and I want you to underline 3 words that we're going to study today. Here's the process. 3 words, very simple words, and they're in your notes, but I want you to underline them in your Bible before we go on. First of all, underline in verse number 6. Notice that word there, no. Notice that. Romans chapter 6, in verse number 6, okay? So 6:6. Are you there? If somebody's there next to you and they don't have a Bible, just share with them. Romans 6:6, knowing this, I want you to underline that word know, circle it and star it in your Bible. This is a very important word. Number two, go to verse number 11. The second word that appears over and over is that word reckon. Likewise, like you're supposed to know this, you're also supposed to reckon. Would you underline the word reckon and maybe circle it in your Bible, just and star it there. Okay, Romans 6:11, you're going to see that word several times. Reckon yourselves. And then notice verse number 13. Here's the third verb and the third word. Neither yield. Okay, would you underline or circle that word yield and put a star next to it in your Bible? 3 verbs. No, reckoned, yield. Would you say those 3 with me? No, reckon, yield. Here's the process. I'm going to give it to you right up front. And you're saying, I want you to be careful, though, this morning, because here's what I think. Some of you may sit there and you think, this is theology. It's kind of going over my head. This is just preacher talk. Let me tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is the process to crucify the flesh and be able to experience liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It's a very important thing. God's goal is that you trust him. The devil doesn't want you to get this and be free. Notice number one, we have to know some facts. There are some facts that we need to know. Number one, you've got to know the facts. The Bible says in verses number one, or should we just continue to sin? Absolutely not. Verse two, God forbid, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Do you notice right away, he's dealing with that issue of ignorance that we already talked about. The problem is some people don't know what the victorious Christian life is. So he says, I need you to know this. He says, you gotta know some facts. And here the Bible, Romans chapter 6, and I believe this is Paul writing, gives us the doctrine of identification. Identification. Don't get lost in there. It just simply means this. I've told you this, that when you are in Christ, here, what does it mean? That you're in an inseparable union with the Lord Jesus. I've said this, and I'm going to explain it today. What's true of Jesus is true of you. Can I get an amen? Okay, the Bible says that that's true. Now you say, well, what does that mean? I want you to see what it means. So let's take Romans 6 and let's see what that means. Notice in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here's what you need to know. Number one, the Bible says that if you're saved, you died with him. The old man, the Bible says, the old nature, the Adamic man, when you were in, the Bible says, before you got saved, you died with him. It says this many places. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20. Paul, some of you have memorized this verse, right? Very simply, I am crucified with Christ. You know, no. See it, look at it there with me. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he dealt with something very important. He paid for our sins, the penalty of our sins. How many of you are glad he did that? Now, watch this though. He didn't just deal with the sin, he dealt with the sinner. Why? Well, here's the problem. Where did your sin come from? You. People go, I'm leaving this church, I'm leaving my wife, I'm going somewhere else, and I look at him and I ask him this question. Are you taking you with you? If you are, I'm warning you, your problems are all going with you. So Jesus didn't just, listen, our sins were nailed to the cross, but do you know that you were nailed to the cross? Aren't you glad? The old man died. The Bible says you died with him. You say, I didn't know that. I know. This is why you need to know. You need to know this. The Bible says he's dead. J. Vernon McGee took this literally. He's a man, he's an old fundamentalist. He comes across, you know, the radio all the time. Some of you have heard him. And, you know, he talks like a guy from the 60s and 70s, you know. And I'll tell you something about J. Vernon McGee. They say that he went to Israel and he went to the place of Calvary. Some of you have been there maybe. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing place to be. And I've been there, and there's, you know, you have the place of the skull kind of on the hillside. And then right above it, there's a Muslim cemetery. And J. Vernon McGee decided, I'm going to go up there. So he paid off, that's what you have to do when you go to some of these countries. He paid off the cemetery keeper, the Muslim cemetery keeper, and he went up there and he wanted to get on top where the cross had been. And he got to that place and he felt deeply moved. I mean, just broken. He just sobbed uncontrollably. The cemetery keeper came over and he said, sir, he said, have you been here before? He said, yes, I have. He said, when? He goes, 2,000 years ago. See, when Jesus died, the old man, the old Carlos, he died with him. You say, well, why does that matter? Notice verse number 7, this verse number 6 at the end. It matters because that means that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Do you know what that means? Watch this. When somebody's guilty, when somebody commits a heinous crime and they charge him with those crimes, we've heard of people like David Epstein, you know, and people who end up, you know, hanging themselves, apparently. If you're Bill Clinton's, you know, friend, you end up that way. And it's an amazing thing how, you know, guys like that, he ended up hung. Why everybody kind of like laments and gets upset about stuff like that? Because you can never try him again. You can't bring charges against a dead man. Watch this. The devil shows up and he tries to tell you, ha, you know, you were born like this and this is what you've always been. Let me tell you something, and some of you need to know, that man is dead. The old man is done. You need to know that. He died, the Bible says, so that you don't ever have to think, that's who I am. No, that's not who you are. So notice it. Number one, we died with him. Number two, we were buried with him. This is important. The Bible emphasizes that the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, let's get real practical here. When somebody dies, what do you do with them? Well, normally you bury them, right? Whatever you do. But, you know, the point is you should bury them, okay? And do other things. But the point is Jesus was buried. In those days, they didn't embalm. So if somebody died, and I know this is true, most countries, this is what they do, you know. That means we've got to have a quick funeral. We got everybody call grandma and call everybody, and we got to get them together. They have it that night, and they bury them the next morning. Why? Because if they don't, corruption sets in. The Bible says this, that the death of Jesus dealt with the penalty of my sin. Watch this. The burial dealt with the pollution of my sin. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he was buried, and when he was buried, you were buried. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, I want you to see it. This is very important. The Bible says, again, that the devil comes up and he tries to dig up the old bones and accuse you of your old life. And the Bible says, when he does that, all you got to say is, devil, that's buried. It's done. I'm sorry. It's not around anymore. And so the Bible says it this way. Notice it. You see it in the Bible, but this is an interesting thing. Verse number 4. Read it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible says we were buried just like he was buried. Where is he? The devil says. And you look at him and you go, he's gone. The old man is dead and done. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Amen. You need to know you were buried with him. You need to know, number three, you were raised with him. This is important. Notice, let's read Romans 6 and verse 3. Now, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me just say this about the word baptism in a minute. We're going to study it, but the word baptism literally means to be plunged under. So the idea is that this could talk about water baptism. I believe it can apply there, and I think that's important. But it also, I think it applies to the idea of being baptized. It literally means to immerse. Now, you say, what do we do when somebody dies? We bury them, like under the ground, okay? When I die, please don't sprinkle some dirt on me and leave me, all right? First of all, make sure I'm dead. I appreciate that. And you heard of people who are like, you know, they get up in the middle of their funeral, right? That's not cool. Number two, make sure that you bury me all the way. That's all I ask. I really don't care about the rest. You know what I mean? And, you know, I always tell my kids, I'm going to put the fun in funeral. You know what I mean? It is going to be a great time. I mean, we're just going to, I just want everybody there being happy. Hey, he's with the Lord. And aren't we glad? You know what I mean? I really do. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. Listen to me. The Bible says, and you say, well, why are you talking about baptism? Because baptism means to be immersed. When you were put into Jesus Christ, when you and him became one, when you got saved, what he's saying is, watch this. The Bible says you were buried, and then also it says this, verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says that Jesus comes to earth. He lives a sinless life. He dies on the rugged cross, right? He lies on the Roman cross. He gets buried, and 3 days later, he rises again. Listen, and the Bible says the grave could not hold him. It could not keep him. It could not. He didn't see any corruption. And the Bible says this, that this is a momentous moment. 2,000 years later, watch this. There is more record of this than any other event in the history of human man and mankind. The Bible says the sun stopped in the middle of the day. It set. It was dark. There was an earthquake. People came from the grave. Listen, folks, this wasn't like a little, oh, well, anybody can say it. No. This was an event that broke the news and broke the Twitter cycle, the Bible says. And that's why today, we sit here and we don't have, you know, like some churches do, some cross with a dead Jesus on it. No, listen, he's not on the cross. He's in my heart. He's alive. He's not in the manger. He's in my heart. He's not just this dead Jesus that we want to worship. He is literally alive today. That's why Paul, he was like, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, because when he came, he has that power to defeat death. And the Bible says that power is alive in you. Do you think if he raised his son, God could also help you overcome your sin? Yeah. Folks, that's what I'm talking about today. That's what Paul wanted. Like he lives, I was raised a new creature. Augustine, who was a first century writer, first century saint, a Christian. And when I say that now, you understand what I mean, right? A saint, okay? That doesn't mean he did some miracles and then died and they turned him into a statue and put him on a bus there at some church. It means he literally walked with God. There's a city called St. Augustine that's named after him. And Augustine was a wicked young man. But when he got saved, he understood what it meant to be a Christian. And he was walking down the street one day, and all of a sudden here came a woman, and she was a woman of ill repute, and it was somebody he had hung with before, and he just thought, oh no, what am I going to do? And he kind of tried to duck and, you know, kind of walk by behind some people, and the lady walked by and looked at him, and she said, Augustine, she said, it is I. And he looked at her, and he said, yes, but it is not I. And he kept walking. Listen to me. He who is in Christ is a what? New creature. You know what that means? The old things are done away with. You have become new. And when the devil comes around and says, hey, where's my old friend Carlos? You know what I can say to him? He's dead. It's so important you understand this. You need to know this fact. Two ways it's illustrated in the Bible. It mentions, number one, the word baptism. We have a little pool right behind this little window right here, and it's a baptismal pool. And I get in there, and somebody else gets in there, and we baptize them. Very important. You say, why? When they do that, they're not getting saved. They're giving testimony. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. They've already been saved, and so what they're saying is, I put my faith in the death, watch this, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism typifies. It typifies our identification with Jesus. Somebody says, well, doesn't it matter? It doesn't matter if I was sprinkled or if I was immersed. It does matter. The picture matters. If I said, hey, show me a picture of your wife, and you pulled out a picture of your dog and said, here it is, any picture matters. I look at you and I go, well, that's okay. That's not nice, man. How many of you understand? The picture matters. Why would the devil pervert baptism? The word literally is baptizo, which means to submerge. Why would the devil pervert that simple thing? What doesn't he want the church to do? To preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Can I get a witness, right? The other thing he says is in verse 5, the second illustration in verse 5 is, for we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The second way this knowing, this doctrine of identification is illustrated is in the idea of being planted. The word literally means to be grafted. Now, let me remind you, how many of you remember a couple weeks ago when I told you the story of the orange tree, the hardy orange trees in Arizona and California, and how they come and they'll graft a different branch into them? How many of you remember that story, right? And I said that story to illustrate, and I said, okay, so who produces the fruit? Is it the tree or is it the branch? Who says the branch? Who says the tree? Who says both? That's right. You can't have a branch on the ground produce fruit, and you can't have a tree without branches. It's just they need both. Watch this. Jesus can do it without me, but he doesn't. Watch this. And I can't do it with him. I'm dead without him. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. You are the vine. I am the Bible says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But together, watch this. When I'm grafted and planted into Christ, what happens? I can give what? Fruit. So that's what it means to be in Christ. You need to know this. You need to know this. The Bible says this is a fact. You died with him. You were buried with him. And now you're a new creation with him. Now, notice number two, the second word. The word is reckon. I want you to know, jump ahead to verse number 11. Likewise, just like you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to reckon this. You need to reckon this. Now, some of you think, oh, we're not in the South, Pastor, we don't reckon anything. But listen, this is a good old English word. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says there's something you need to reckon. The word reckon is a bookkeeping term. So some of you who are bookkeepers here, and there's a few of you, you understand this, right? To reconcile. What does it mean to reconcile? Well, let me put it real bluntly with you, okay? If you're here and you're like, you know what? I feel like I've got a lot of money in the bank. And you go to the ATM and you do a little, one of those little balance inquiry things, and the little slip comes out and it says you've got $2. Can I ask you something? Does it matter what you feel or what it says? What matters? The slip, right? It doesn't matter what you feel. I feel like I should have more money. Well, listen, so do I. But hey, it is what it is. Can I get a witness? The word reckon literally means, listen, it's not something where you step back and all of a sudden you go, well, I just don't feel, Pastor, like a saint. I just feel like I'm an angry guy. I feel like I'm like I drink. I feel like I'm addicted to porn. I just feel like I just always get insecure. I just feel like I get depressed every year. I go through this. I just feel like this. Let me ask you something. Tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., the alarm clock goes off, okay? And all of a sudden you look up and the clock says 6 a.m. Now, I've had many of these mornings, especially Monday mornings. I usually wake up morning Wednesday and it's like, man, I don't feel like it should be 6 a.m. But if the alarm clock says 6 a.m., and the sun looks like it's 6 a.m. I mean, if the sun, the moon, the stars have all done their thing, and the 6 a.m. news are on, and, you know, and the coffee's on because you said it's for 6, can I ask you a question? Does it matter what you feel, or is it what's true? Truth matters, does it not? Reckoning literally means to be somebody who, as a Christian, finally, the Bible says, watch this, literally, the Bible says, takes into account what the Bible says. I know what I'm dealing with here, and I'm being blunt. Listen, I know most of you say, well, I just don't feel victorious. I don't feel free. Listen, your feelings are the shallowest part of your being, and God doesn't do his deep work in the shallowest part of your being. That's not where he works. He works, the Bible says, in the depths of truth. You were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And let me tell you something. You are sanctified by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And reckoning literally means, watch this, the Bible says in verse number 5 there, you've been planted, okay? The Bible says you died. And knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. You know what that means? We talked about it last week, right? There are crises and moments where you're crucified because you know you need to be, and you're at a breaking point. And if you don't, your marriage is falling apart. And if you don't, listen, you know, you're going to have a crisis there at the house. And you don't, your blood pressure is going to, you know, kill you. And if you don't, the Bible says, and you understand, there's a crisis, but watch this. That's, I said in this, verse number 6, that's continuous. That's many crises of crucifying the flesh a little bit deeper. But notice, when the Bible says now, it says reckon, that's present tense. That's not continuous tense. You know what that means? You need to, the Bible says, do that every day of your life. Wake up and say, Lord, here I am. And Lord, I receive this truth that the old man is dead. And I don't have to, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. How many of you are thankful that's true? And the Bible says, reckon it to be so. I'm free. I'm going to live in liberty today. My old master is done. It'd be like you having a job and you work for a jerk boss and he yells and he screams at you all the time and he belittles you and you quit and you go get another job and now you've got a kind boss and your old boss shows up and he's like, you know, yelling at you again. You look at him and you go, no, dude, no. You get out of here. I don't work for you anymore. That's what reckoning means. That's when the Bible says you wake up and you say, Lord, by faith I accept that I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. I'm your servant today. Now let's talk about this. Most Christians know. A lot of Christians even reckon. They would say, I believe it. Let me tell you what most Christians never do. They stop right there and they never go to number 3. Now I want you to see this truth, and this is very important. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, the member is talking about your body, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, we know that's identification. Watch this. We reckon that's appropriation. That's when you say, okay, Lord, I receive it. I'm alive. I'm a new creation, and I know you've given yourself not just for me, but to me. Watch this. But this is emancipation. This is freedom. Jesus Christ gave himself for me. Jesus Christ, that's he died for my sin. Jesus Christ gave himself to me, and I need to reckon that. Lord, thank you for giving yourself to me. Watch this. But Jesus Christ came also, and he wants to live through me, and that's why I need to present myself. You've got to, the Bible says, understand. Here's where imputed righteousness becomes real righteousness. This is where imparted righteousness becomes practical righteousness. This is where what's real about you becomes realized. Can I take you back to the illustration about 4 weeks ago of being somebody who inherits $10 million while you're homeless? Do y'all remember that story? Okay, this is where you start cashing checks. When you present yourself, the Bible says, this is when, watch this, what you are now becomes into reality. Some say, well, pastor, listen, if I'm dead, why is it, you know, if the old man is dead and I'm not a sinner, then why is it that I feel like I'm a slave to sin? Listen, because the Bible is very clear. You know, you may understand identification, and that's good. You understand, you know, the old man died. You may even reckon it to be so. But until you crucify the flesh and you present yourself, this is the word. Romans 12 uses that same word. Remember, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. So now here's, I want you to understand what it means. Victory, until you present yourself, watch this. you'll never, the Bible says, have victory. Who is it that creates victory in our lives? Can I get an answer? Who is it that produces a victorious Christian life? Can you tell me? Is it you or is it God? God. All right, so stay with me. You know, I know it's getting stuffy in here, but so stay with me. Listen, who is it that produces victory in your life? You? Okay, is it you or is it God? Okay, sounds like a Methodist church. Let's bump up to Baptist. You or God? All right, that's a little better. Okay, so who is it that produces victory in your life? So what do you have to do with you? Well, you got to get you out of the way. See, you is the... Thank you, Pastor. That was just so helpful. I just appreciated that message. You're welcome. You just thank me on the way out. You know, I know I'm going to get more thank you notes than ever. But what happens when you yield yourself? Well, this is what happens. I want you to read in verse number 12. Let's break this down. Watch this. Number one, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, here's what you do. You've got to dethrone sin. The Bible says you've got to let not sin therefore reign. There is a commandment there. Now, this is awesome. If you own a property in America, there is a law that basically says if somebody moves into your property, you can go call the police and you can bring them to that property and you can say, this person is here without my authorization. I own this land. Get them off my land. And they'll do that. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I was in Honduras with Brother Rolston, and he's over there. And, you know, they've got this, I think it's like 10 acres, and they've got to build, you know, 10-foot fences all the way around the thing because, and they've got a little area where it's like they had to kind of go around because there's some dude living there and they can't get him off. He's there, so he's taking it. That's what the Bible describes as, watch this, giving place, topos, like topography, okay? Like, you've given a place to the devil. Some of you, you've given a place to the devil, and he's sitting there on his throne every day and he's kicking up his feet. And anytime he feels like, you know, I can make you lust. I can make you watch porn. I can make you get angry. I can make you insecure. I can make you yell. I can make you, you know, depressed. And he pulls on the strings of your heart any old time he wants. I can make you waste your life. I can make you sit and game till 3 a.m. any old day. I can make you reach for a drink. And the Bible says all of a sudden, you know, I can make you feel worthless. There's hundreds of different ways that all of a sudden he's got Christians. And let me tell you what happens. He's the father of lies. He's come and he's made you believe that that's his place. And then the Bible comes along and all of a sudden you know something. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a new creature, the Bible says. That man is dead and gone. And the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit of God wanted me to tell you today, you know what you need to do? You need to step up to the devil and look at him and you go, I'm done with that. You see, I don't know if you understand this, Pastor, but I don't know if I can do that. Listen to me, folks. If you would just capture the freedom. You can dethrone sin. The devil doesn't want you to get what I'm talking about. This isn't preacher talk. This isn't positive thinking. This is reality. If you would grasp this, look, and don't say, well, you know, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you don't understand. I'm Irish American, and that's just how I am. And I'm a Latino, and that's just how we are. Look, I get it. Listen to me. My mother was the greatest Christian I've ever met in my life. My mom died 19 years ago. And I'll tell you why I believe that. My mom understood this. Her dad was a businessman in town who basically raped her mother numerous times since she had 3 children with this man. My grandmother is a bitter old woman. She's 80-something and nobody can stand her because she's bitter. She's saved, but she's never grasped a hold of these truths. My mom never had a dad. My mom never had a good name. My mom had a bitter mother who yelled and was angry. But she had Jesus. And she understood, that doesn't have to sit in the throne of my life. I don't have to be a yeller. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to have a terrible marriage. I didn't grow up in a tense home. I didn't grow up with a bitter woman. I grew up with a sweet, virtuous, Christian lady who understood sin no longer has to reign in my life. My dear mother-in-law, she's the sweetest Christian I know now, her and her daughter. I tell you, my mother-in-law grew up in a dysfunctional family. Her mom and dad were saved, but they never understood this, what I'm preaching to you. Her dad was an angry guy. Her four siblings are all angry people. They can't stand their dad. He died about two months ago. They went and they was all like, okay, not a tear shed. They're all living in sin. They're all living for self. They're all defeated. My mother-in-law is one of the best Christians I've ever met in my entire life. I'm going to tell you why. She understood. Sin doesn't have to reign in my mortal body. You can sit here and you can give any excuse you want, but I'm just here to tell you, friend, none of them are true. There's a truth. And the truth is, you no longer have to live that life. You can kick sin out of your life right now. And you can take the promises of God. There's a new sheriff in town. There's the word of God, the Bible says. And the Bible says you can calculate it. You can reckon it. You can take that to the bank, the Bible says. It is true. It doesn't have to rule it today. You can say it's gone. That's freedom. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? You dethrone sin. Let not sin reign. Number two, you've got to enthrone the Savior. Watch this. You can't just kick a bad habit out. You've got to put a good habit in. And you can't just kick sin out. You've got to put Jesus in. Notice verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but in place of that, when the Bible says but, it means here I'm giving you an action. Yield yourselves unto God. How many of you are thankful for that truth? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can't just kick Satan out. You've got to put Jesus in to the throne of your life. The word yield is literally the word surrender. Watch this. Some of you have got a terrible idea of what happens when people surrender. You think, I'm going to end up like you, Pastor. And all those miserable people who serve Jesus. Listen, I'll tell you something. I'm having the time of my life. And here's what you find. When you put Jesus in, he doesn't go, oh, now I've got him. See, some of you, you've been holding, and you don't understand. He who keeps his life shall lose it, but he who gives up his life shall gain it. Amen. There's no loss here. When you put Jesus, you present yourself to Jesus, listen to me, that's when the blessings begin to flow. Notice number three. Watch this. You become an enslavement of the saint. You become now a slave to Jesus. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. See, doctrine isn't bad. He said, listen, you got to get this doctrine. When you obey this doctrine, watch this. If you do what we're telling you this morning, listen to me. The Bible says, being then made free from sin. This isn't theology. This is real. If you do this, you will live free. Ye became the servants of righteousness. The Bible says you become a slave to Jesus. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're going, I'm not really sure I want to be a slave to Jesus. Let me just put it to you real bluntly. Either you become a slave to Jesus in righteousness or you're a slave to Satan and sin. You choose. But if the Bible says, if you yield yourselves once and for all, you become an instrument. Listen, and all of a sudden, when this is real and you go, Lord, here I am, and I'm going to wake up when you wake up, and I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to say what you want me to say, and I'm going to eat what you want me to eat, and I'm going to go where you want me to go, and I'm going to pray what you want me to pray, and I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to serve where you want me to serve. Let me tell you something. Here, and here's a spoiler alert, I'm ruining this whole stinking series, but here's where we're going. You will be blessed. Abundantly above what you could possibly ever imagine. I told you that last week, the crisis of crucifixion, listen, in the crisis of the flesh, every time I have surrendered, the blessings have flowed. Every time God breaks me and I've got to go and say, Lord, okay, I give it up. I surrender that. Listen, the blessings flow. And I've never been more blessed than I've been in my life. I don't want you to think that those crises were just so terrible. They were terrible because I let them be. But once I surrendered, it was wonderful. It was joyful. It was full of glory. It's like God stepped in. What do you do when you yield? Listen, you get it all new. Verse 18 says, you get a whole new freedom. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. How many of you would love to live free from sin? Folks, that's freedom. When the Son has met you free, has set you free, the Bible says, you are free indeed. How many of you love to be really free? Liberty. Number two, you have a new faithfulness. Verse 19 ends this way. It says, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. You know what you're faithful to now? Not yourself. Holiness. Righteousness. That's what you're the two all the time. And you're like, you know what? Oh, I can't do that. Why? That's just not me, dude. I'm new. You can't go there. Nope. That's just not me. I'm holy. Notice number three, the Bible says there's new fruit in your life. Read verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Can I just ask you, what fruit did you have? Well, you had shame, you had guilt, you had separation. You know, you weren't close to your wife, you're not close to your children, you're apathetic in church, you have no fruit, you can't lead people to Christ, you're miserable. Hello? What fruit had ye? Bad fruit. Verse 21, let's go back to it. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Folks, listen, how many of you want that? How many of you are like, you know what? I'd love to start killing everything and start like actually bringing life when I show up to things. Three words then. Ready? No. You've got to know. You died. You were buried. And you're a new person. How many of you are glad that's true? Somebody say glory, hallelujah, amen. Yeah, all right, there you go, thank you. Number two, you got to reckon it. Reckon, reconcile it. The Bible says every single day of your life, get up and go, Lord, thank you. I believe this. I'm a new creature. Watch this. And number three, now you got to present yourself. December 18th, 1865, the horrible practice of slavery was ended in America. By the Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? The Civil War was over. Slavery was abolished in the United States forever. Let me ask you a question. How many slaves were there on December 19th, 1865? The answer is zero. But do you know the reality is that people continued in slavery for months and years in some cases. Why is that? Well, it's very simple. Some didn't know. They didn't hear that their masters tried very hard to make sure they never heard. Some heard, but they didn't believe it. In fact, other black slaves were hired to go tell and just say, hey, it's not true and don't try it. The law, they're just going to bring you back. They'll just catch you and the law's not, it's just, there's no defense. They didn't believe it. And the lies were propagated. They didn't reckon it to be so. And you know what the last one and the worst one is? Some heard, some believed it, but they didn't have the guts to step off the plantation. They didn't think they could make it. They continued as slaves rather than live free. You know where I'm going. Some of you are here and you've sat in preaching decades maybe. But for some reason you've missed this. You need to know this. The old man, he's dead and gone. You have a new master. Sin no longer has to control. But you got to reckon it. You got to wake up every day of your life and listen. Instead of getting in the same old groove of flesh and destruction, you got to wake up and go, Lord, I reckon this to be so. Thank you, Lord. Not just for dying for me, but you're giving yourself to me. Watch this. And then you've got to present yourself. This is where it all changes. Are you ready? That's where you go, Lord, I give myself to you. I crucify the flesh today. And I believe, watch this, like Paul, Galatians 2:20. I want you to put it up on the screen, guys. If you have it, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. There it is. You see it? I've reckoned. Of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. I know. I know. I reckoned. So now I've presented my flesh. And he lives in me. That's freedom. That's real. So I want you to stand. We're going to do a little exercise. Just stand up. Put your stuff down if you can. Okay? We're going to do this with our arms. This is a little something to help you remember. And if tomorrow this helps you, wake up in the morning, we're going to do this little exercise. Ready? So here's the first one, right? We know. So this is what we say, right? It's, Lord, thank you for giving yourself for me. Ready? Can you praise him? Ready? Put your arms up. Some of you are Baptists. It's like, they're right. I can. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, all right, there you go. Ready? Thank you for giving yourself for me. That's no. Okay, that's identification. Lord, thank you for giving yourself for me. Now watch this. Let's reckon together. Lord, and thank you for giving yourself to me. So now bring them down here. Thank you for giving yourself. Watch this. Now we're going to present ourselves. Now, Lord, I present myself that you might live through me. So say it. Ready? Lord, I present myself that you might live through me. See that? Simple, right? No. Thank you for giving yourself for me. Ready? Thank you for giving yourself for me. Lord, thank you for giving yourself to me. I'm a new creation, right? Watch this. So, Lord, I'm going to crucify the flesh. Thank you for giving yourself to live through me. Thank you for giving yourself to live through me. That's the Christian life. Know, reckon, and present. Go and be free. Let not sin no longer reign in your mortal body. And when the devil shows up and he's like, hey, you know, let's do that again, you can just say, no. I am a new man. That old man, he's dead and gone. And the Bible says you'll say like Paul, no longer I, but Christ. You'll say like David, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You'll say like many, if the Son has made you free, that's real freedom. That's real freedom. Not to do whatever you want and not to do what somebody told you. No. Christians that are free, we're going to learn next week, they do what they ought. They have the power of the Spirit. And by grace, they can do way more than the law would ever possibly demand of them. They're free. Father, thank you for giving yourself to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you gave yourself not just for us, but to us. And now, Lord, I pray, would you help us to crucify our flesh that we may understand and live freedom. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I have a hunch that there's many here today you've come to crisis moments, and maybe you're in one right now, where you would say, you know, Pastor, it's just a lot of death and devastation and difficulty. And I just feel like I can't break through the wall, and here I am. And what you're not willing to do is go to that step of presenting yourself. Total surrender, crucifying the flesh. But on the other side of surrender and presenting yourself, there's a God who says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden, he says, it's light. See, when you yoke up with Jesus and you present yourself to Jesus, you find freedom. You find that being a Christian really is the very best thing. Because blessings flow and joy flows. So let me ask you, why not yield? Why not present yourself? Why not say, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to crucify the flesh. You may be in a crisis moment and God's saying to you, listen, what I'm trying to get you to do is to trust me, not try harder. Trust me, surrender to me. So I'm not here, this is not an emotional moment. There's some things you know. Would you reckon yourself? Can I ask you this? Would you yield today to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you would say, Pastor, today, and I pray every day for the rest of my life, I want to present myself. I want to be free. I want to be free. I want the power of God. I want the life of Jesus to flow and live through me. I get it. I want to be a real Christian. How many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to present myself. Friends, this is real Christianity. This is revival. This is when God's people say, no longer am I, but Christ. Friend, why wouldn't you yield? Frankly, why wouldn't you? Why would you hold on to the flesh? Flesh always leads to corruption. Can I just ask you right now, if you're a Christian, you're saying, I gotta start doing this. I gotta go through the process. I've been through the crisis, but I gotta go to the process. I've gotta yield. I've gotta go there. Can I just ask you, would you just step out of your seat and come to this altar? We're gonna have prayer together in just a minute. If you're here and you want somebody to pray with you, let some of these team members up here know. Just step out. Just come now. Hey, you've had the crisis. Why won't you say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. If you do these things, he said, hey, you will have freedom. You will have liberty. You'll have victory. Why wouldn't you come? Here's a great moment. Just yield. Say, Lord, I submit. I surrender. God, I ask you, give me that freedom. I want to be liberated. I want to live in liberty. It's very simple, but it's very difficult. It's not complex, but you've got to crucify the flesh. Can I ask you, have you ever presented yourself? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever come and told Jesus, I give you my life? Have you ever surrendered of your sin? If you have never done that today, friend, why won't you do that? Would you come to Jesus and just give your life to him? He'll save you. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there where you are, would you pray? Say, dear Jesus, I pray that you'd forgive my sin. I pray that you'd come into my heart. You said, if I trust you, you'd save me. Jesus, I do trust you. Come into my heart and be my Savior. If you've never done that, just call on the Lord right now. Tell him, save me. Make me now what you want me to be. I put my trust in you. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Come into my heart. Would you raise your hand right up? I'm not going to embarrass you. Lord bless you. That's great. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? I just prayed. I just asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart, be my Savior once and for all, once and forever. Now, Lord, I thank you, Father, for these who've come today. Thank you, Lord, for the yieldedness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people to understand what it means to live in liberty. Father, I ask, God, that you would help us to trust the process, to daily surrender. Lord, I pray that you'd bring freedom, that many today would say, I no longer live in sin. I no longer have to. I've got Jesus. Come in my heart. Fill me. Give me the power, Lord, to be what you would have me to be. Lord, may we experience the blessedness of that and the freedom that it is. Lord, I thank you for this one today who's put her trust in you as her Savior. I pray she'd never forget this decision. And Lord, that you'd help her to walk the Christian life. Lord, I pray you bless the rest of this day and this afternoon for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all people said,
we'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.